today, our question is, for my mind, the question I get asked most in life. People ask me all the time a question that works like this. It's either this question, where is God when people suffer? Or someone asked me this week, why does God take the good ones first? And, you know, there are so many questions like this that are dealing with the basic pain of life and the suffering that we go through and the questioning of where is God when this happens. Well, suffering is relative. On the screen there you've got Albert Einstein, because he wrote the theory of relativity, but it's nothing to do with this. But it just seemed a good photo to stick up there. Suffering is relative. I used to do a coffee morning in Leeds on the Children's Cancer Unit. And one morning, I'm sat there with carving pieces of chocolate gatto, and out in the distance of my eye, I see a man storming out of the lift. And he's charging towards me, and he looks like a rugby player. Now, I have to say to you, he was a rugby player, which is why he looked like one. But I had this sense that he was going to hit me. It was on his face, and I just, the only reaction I could have, other than to pray, was to put a piece of chocolate gatto between me and him, thinking that if he lashes out, I'll probably get the chocolate gatto in the face, which isn't such a bad thing. And, you know, these ideas go through your head. When I sat him down with the chocolate gatto, I poured him a cup of coffee, and the relief started to come over me that I hadn't had an impact with his fist. And I said to him, come on, mate, tell me what's just happened. And he said to me, I've just come up 7 floors in that lift with a stupid old woman who has done nothing but moan to me about her bunions. And this morning they told me my little girl is going to die. And I wanted to grab this woman by the neck and squeeze the life out of her. And I'm thinking, oh God, what do you say to someone like this? How do I answer this? And I have to say, I went home and wrote down what I'd said because I thought it was a good answer. But what I said to him was, you know, our pain is relative. I know a lady who had just had a bunions done. She used to work at Jackson Stores near us. Her name was Barbara, and she had 6 months off work recovering from the surgery. And she would say to me whenever I saw her, oh, the pain, oh, it's horrendous. And you know, when you are in pain, it's the worst pain you've ever had. I was talking with someone the other day who just had surgery, and he got a paper cut. And he said, this paper cut is worse than the surgery. Yeah. And you know, it's funny, isn't it? We have pain at a given time, and it tells us that this is bad. And this woman who had the bunions, she wasn't trying to say that her pain was worse than his. She was just finding an ear that she could say to, I'm in pain. And this man had found my ear, and he could tell me about the pain of the meeting with the doctors that day. Suffering is indeed relative. Or sometimes when I give a talk like this, I'll say, if you met some of my relatives, you'd know what suffering was. But that's funny. It's not supposed to be true. I've got very nice relatives for whom I'm very grateful. Job, the book in the Bible, tells us that man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward. And I think that tells us a lot, doesn't it? It tells us a lot about life. Job was a man who experienced a heck of a lot in his life, and he knew what suffering was. And it was his exclamation that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. So, you know, we brought God into this because we brought Job into this. But when you're in trouble, when you're suffering, what sort of a God do you want? And I would suggest to you that if I was to interview 100 people, I would suggest to you that at least a half, if not more, would describe to me the following God that they wanted. That is a picture of the fairy godmother from Cinderella. And what she does is when something goes wrong, when you are trapped in the kitchen in a mucky dress and you've been in with the cinders but you want to go to the party, she waves her magic wand and hey presto, everything's all right. And that, I would suggest to you, is the sort of God that most people want. And when they find he might be slightly different to that, they sometimes aren't as interested. Just want to go back to the book of Job. The book of Job is a very interesting book because it gives us a behind-the-scenes look at life. It shows us all the things that Job couldn't see. All the things that Job had no idea were happening, we see. So we see something that happens in the courts of heaven where the devil has a go at God about Job. And he goes away and causes Job's trouble. And the idea of Job as a book, I would suggest to you, is it was written with one main purpose: to rubbish the idea of punitive retribution. And you'll say to me, what on earth is that, Steve? Well, that's a theological term. It's a basic belief of humanity that basically, if you have bad things happening to you, it's because you have done bad things. You will get what you deserve. If good things happen to you, it's because you've done good things. And we all know that every BMW 7 Series driver has done really good things, don't we? The truth is that Job rubbishes this idea of punitive retribution because it shows us that not all things in this earth come from God. Every good and perfect gift, the Bible says, comes from the Father of heavenly lights, comes from Jesus. But the bad stuff doesn't. And the book of Job tells us that the devil is often involved in that bad stuff. Couple of books that I've read over the years. One by Harold Kushner, a rabbi. He had a son die suddenly when he was young. And he had this award-winning book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. It's a great read. If it's not a long read either. If you ever want to have a look at it, you'll find it there on Amazon. And then Eli Wiesel, who's also Jewish, he tells his story of being in Auschwitz. And they gave him the Nobel Prize for this book called Night. And these books address a lot about the trouble in life. But the message is that you don't have to be a bad person to suffer bad things in your life. The fact is, bad things happen to good people too. So, I think that we want our lives to be a tick-boxing exercise. You know, I think about when I was a young man, I wanted a wife. I got a wife. When I got a wife, you know, you go, you have children. When you have children, you want them to grow up. You want them to get them into a good school. We put our kids in the best school in York, which was in our living room. You want to do well in your job. You want to get a promotion. You want to earn plenty of money. You want to tick these boxes. But the reality of life is that life is not a matter of simply ticking boxes. It's not about the ticks. It's about the cross. And the cross is a very final experience in the life of Jesus. It was the evidence of his death. And there is something about the message that God gives us that brings the cross into our lives. So, I've sent to you about what sort of God you would like. I'd like to tell you a little bit about the God that is on offer. And I'd like to say today on special offer, we have the following God. You can take this God or you can leave this God, but this is the only God that we have on offer today. A God who never forces himself on anyone. You know, we have a word for men that force themselves on women. That word is rapist. And you would never, ever say that about God. God never forces himself on anyone. We have a God who chooses to meet us at the cross. And you say, well, why? Why would God want to meet us at a place of execution? Why would God want to meet us there? And I would say to you today, that's God's choice, because God wants to meet us at the point where he came to earth to demonstrate his love for us. The Bible says God demonstrates his own love for us in this: whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God chooses to meet us at the cross. And we have a God on offer who would like to walk with us. Now you might say, but I want the God with the magic wand that makes everything better. But the God on offer is a God who will walk with you through your trouble. And you might say, well, I'd rather not have the trouble. But the message of life is, hey, guys, it is trouble. There is trouble. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. But we have a God who wants to walk with us through our suffering. And the Bible also talks about God as being the God of all comfort. And let me tell you, if you have never experienced God comforting you, you have never experienced real comfort. God is amazing and he's able to comfort us. So I want to talk to you now about something real and tangible that you can find out about as actually happening. Some of what I've talked to you about so far has been, you could say, is hypothetical. But I want to talk to you about a boy called Rocky. There he is, sat there with his sister's rabbit on his knee and his lovely curly locks. Rocky was part of a family. There he is, 6 hours old, sat on his big sister's knee with his other sisters around him. I tell you, it'll come up at the wedding as well. This is one of those supermarket pictures. My wife had the ability to get our kids ready in a second and turn it into a fantastic photo. And there you have our kids at a local supermarket. Great photo. It's a photo that I cherish. And there is my son, Rocky. Then cancer came knocking at our door. When cancer knocks at your door, it's a shock. How can a little boy get cancer? How can my little boy get cancer? How do you deal with it when your little boy gets cancer? You know, it's a thing, and it happens. And I have to say to you, it happened to us. How did I react? Well, I have to say my first reaction was denial. I often say I jumped in an Egyptian river in denial. Okay, thank you. Thank you for the one of you that groaned. You know, it's difficult when you face sudden pressure, sudden suffering in your life. And I couldn't see inside my son. I couldn't see a cancer. I knew he was poorly. But the reality was, we were facing something we weren't prepared for. And which of us is? Which of us is prepared for pain, for suffering? You know, when you are suffering and you maybe are off work for a while and you maybe can't meet your mortgage payments or your council tax or whatever it is you can't pay, do you know something? None of us are prepared for that. Which of us has got something stowed away for that for a rainy day? You know, the reality is not many of us. I have to say the thing that we did as a family desperately was to pray. And we did pray and we believed in the power of prayer. And I still do. And we hoped. Hope is a great thing in the Bible, because in England we talk about hope as this. You cross your fingers behind your back and sort of hope you'll be all right. But that isn't the word hope in the Bible. The word hope in the Bible is a confident expectation. And we confidently expected that God would help us out. And we experienced that as the days went on. My other reactions were to focus on every day. I have to say I learned a lot from my wife in this, because my wife said to me, "Stephen, we need to make a good memory every day." And I just did as I was told, because I knew she was right. And every day we made a memory, we videoed it or we photographed it, and those were memories we could recall on later days that were difficult. And we believed in a good outcome. We did not believe that the worst is going to happen. And I have to say to you, if you are that sort of a person, you know, a glass half empty person, I'm not quite sure how you cope with life, if I'm frank, because I'm a glass very nearly full person. You know, when you've drunk three quarters of a pint, I look back and I think, that's nearly full. I see positive outcomes, and I believed in a positive outcome for my son. So there he is again, on chemotherapy. He's got a pipe going up his nose through which we fed him. He lost so much weight because when you're on chemotherapy, you don't want to eat. And his body was struggling with the cancer. And some people say, what's the pipe going in his mouth? That's not a pipe. That's a piece of Spanish that kids suck on, you know. Next to him is a chemo pump. This is a picture he asked me to take. He said to me, "Dad, take a picture of me before I have all my tubes out." Because at that time, he had the maximum number of tubes in his body that he ever had. He had... let me see if I can make this work. Yes. Along there, can you see a red scar? That scar is where they took his tumour out. It went all the way around to the middle of his back. And they operated, took his left adrenal gland out, which is from the neck of the kidney. And there is his dual Hickman line, which is how they feed in blood products and chemotherapy drugs into children with cancer, or of adults for that matter. And up here, they put in his neck this line, and then they took it through his body, and it came out where that big sticking plaster is, and it became these two feeds into which they can put products under pressure into the blood, rather than just little injections. And over here is something called the VASCath. And that VASCath collected his stem cells from his own bone marrow. And they fed him with stuff that made his bone marrow reproduce stem cells, and then they collected them. And up here is that nose tube again, goes straight into the guts, and that he was fed through that every night. And if we hadn't have fed him every night with that, I'm sure he would never have survived the length of time that he did. So can you see, though, this thing up here? It's called a smile. And what I can assure you of is, even though he really went through it, he always had a smile. And the times when he didn't were very few and far between. And I remember Pauline and I having a little word on the children's cancer unit with each other, saying, "We're just going to have to calm down, because the laughter that comes from our bed could be offending some people." And so whereas it was a hellish time that I would never want to relive, I would also say to you, we had a good time along the way, because we knew that God was walking through it with us. This picture is on Bridlington Seafront. He looks thin there because his cancer relapsed And they gave him 3 weeks to live, and this was nearly 5 months into that period of 3 weeks. And he's on a little wheelchair there. This is at a time when he can no longer walk. And we took him to Bridlington because he loved the sea air. And it's still a precious place to us today. This is a day I will never forget. June the 27th, 2001. Pauline is much more of a night person than I am. I'm no good really much after 9:30, and 10 o'clock I'm ready for bed. Pauline can go a bit further than I can, and I'm better in mornings than she is, or certainly was then. And so we had a sort of a division of labour that I would look after him first thing, and she would look after him last thing, and that's how we worked it. And on June the 27th, 2001, I was woken by the same shout that I was woken with every morning, "Dad, toilet!" And I ran down the stairs to pick him up and toilet him. And then my normal regime was to put him back into bed, and then I would go up, get a shower, come downstairs, and we would sit and do whatever we could, and I would focus on him for the day, and so would Pauline. But that morning, we both got up with him. And after I was about to walk back to his bed, I looked at him and I looked at Pauline and I said, "Come on, let's just sit with him for a few minutes." And so Pauline sat on the sofa. I put him on her lap, and I sat down next to him holding his hand. And he died. It was a very simple moment. But if you want to ask me about the greatest suffering I have ever gone through, that's it. It was an awful thing. And I cried out and I said, "God, my God, my son, my only son." And I heard a voice in the room say back, "That's okay. You see, I know that feeling too." And you could say to me, "Oh yeah, well yeah, so God's son died on the cross," you're going to say all that stuff. Yeah, but God does know what it's like to lose a son. And in that moment, that was all I needed to know. I needed to know that God understood what I was going through. And I would suggest to you that is an empowering situation. Is Mr. Paul Anderson there on that screen? Some people say faith is a crutch. Well, if you've ever been in nursing, you will know that a crutch is a really good thing because it gets people out of bed. And the last thing you want to do is have your patients sat in the bed, rotting away. You want people to get up. And if faith is a crutch, then I would suggest to you that's a good thing. And I would suggest to you our faith kept us upright when we could have laid down and died. Stuff happens. That's my way of saying it. The Americans have another way of saying it. Still begins with S, but they say something different. But God is good. Stuff happens, but God is good. And whilst we as a family were trying to tick all the boxes in our lives, God was busy putting a cross against it all. A place where he could meet us. And by faith, you can also connect with God today through your journey. Whatever your journey is, some people say, "Oh, losing a child's the worst thing you can experience." Well, I think what you've been through may be the worst thing that you can experience. But the reality is that whatever you're facing, we're facing stuff. So what about all the praying? Well, it kept us connected to God. Every day was a challenge, and every day since is a challenge. For 7 years, we learnt to live with our son. For all the years since, we have been learning to live without him. But God was, and is with us. And we have that encouragement day by day. Do you remember the 26th Boxing Day, 2004? The great tsunami. I don't know, hundreds of thousands of people lost their lives in a matter of seconds. Well, the Bible tells us about two great waves. The first one is in the Garden of Eden, where sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. In this way, death spread to all men because all sinned. The other great wave happened at the cross. And Romans puts it this way, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." You might say, how can God work in my situation? And all I can say to you is, why don't you give him a chance? Why don't you give him a chance? I would suggest to you the second wave is more powerful than the first. The wave released in Eden is still washing up stuff on the shores of our lives every day. I go out beachcombing every morning and there's stuff there, believe me. But the wave released at the cross is more powerful, and God is busily turning around our trouble for good. There is this verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." People tell me it's the best known verse in the Bible. And it should be, because it tells us that just for believing in Jesus, there is an answer for our suffering. God wants to be with us. And we don't have a high priest who's out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing. He's experienced it all but the sin. And this is the real message to me. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy. Accept the help. This is the message of the Christian gospel. So, where is God when people suffer? That's the question we started with. I promised you I'd give you an answer. I've used my own life as an example here, not because there's anything special about me, but because there isn't anything special about me. We all undergo suffering. But I'll tell you where God is when people suffer. Is as close as we want him to be. If we keep him at arm's length, then you can say, when I had trouble, God wasn't there. But if you let him come close, that's where he will be. He is as involved as we invite him to be. If we ask him to be involved in our lives and to engage with us in life, we will experience his goodness. But he won't force himself on us. And lastly, he is busily working his Romans 8:28 effect on our lives. That's the "we're turning all things round for good" verse that I read to you a few moments ago. So, where is God when people suffer? Well, there's a book at the back. If you haven't read it, why not read it? At least it's not raining. It tells our family story. The experience we had of facing childhood cancer and losing a son and learning to live without him. But I would also say to you, why not try praying? Because praying got us through. You might say to me, well, it didn't do you any good, did it? Well, actually it did, because when he was first diagnosed, they gave him 3 weeks to live. And he lived 3 years almost. So that was a bit of a breakthrough, really. And the fact is, we're here and we're in our right mind. You know, after what my wife has been through and what I've been through, we could both be committed, really. And some of you might say, well, I wish you would have been. But, you know, the reality is we both had an awful lot to deal with. But God was with us. And we came out the other side. And we're all right, actually. We are. We're all right. And that's because of the power of prayer in our lives. So today, I would just like to invite you now to pray with me. Would you do that? Father, we just ask you that we might all get to know the Saviour who wants to walk with us through our trouble. We ask you, O Father, that you would reveal Jesus to all that need him today. And we do ask you that we might experience the love of God powerfully, personally, and real, so that we can walk away and say we are finding that God is walking with us. So that we can walk away and say God has comforted us in our trouble. Father, we know that you aren't a God who waves his wand and makes everything all right. But we thank you that you are a God who will be with us through the greatest of troubles. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.